Please open your Bibles again to 1 Peter. This morning, we're only going to take a look at verses 10, 11, and 12, but we'll read verses 3 to 12 just to pick up the whole context there and get us started. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Would you pray one more time with me this morning as we come to God's Word? Father, we thank you for Peter, the apostle, and we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you inspired, Lord, this word that he wrote down, Father, for the benefit of the whole church, not just those in Asia Minor in his day, but everyone who would come to faith in Christ. Father, may we feast on that benefit this morning. May you be with me, I pray, as I bring your word to your people. And I thank you, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Prophets of the Old Testament longed to see what you have seen, to be in the place where you are, where the fulfillment of what they prophesied has come to pass, that the Messiah has come and been crucified for your sins, died, buried, and risen, and now has sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to indwell everyone who believes, to grant salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah alone. That all you need do is turn from your sins, of which He died on the cross for, and put your faith in Him. The prophets longed to know about that. Some of the greatest men we can learn about in all of Scripture longed to be where you are today. That is the value of your salvation. How great a salvation that we have in Jesus Christ right now. Today. That's the gist of what Peter is trying to teach us here in verses 10, 11, and 12. Let's take a look at it. He says there in verse 10, concerning this salvation. If you've been here, or maybe you paid close attention as I was reading the context, verses 3 to 9 actually speak of your great inheritance and your salvation. So he says, concerning this salvation, he keeps coming back to salvation, is kind of the theme of this whole section, the first 12 verses, the whole first half of chapter 1, that this salvation is great and it is valuable. But I would ask this question, before we move on from there too quickly, what does Peter say about salvation? Do you need to be saved? Why do you need even to be saved? Why is that so very important? Obviously, he's emphasizing it here, this whole first half of chapter, before he ever gets to be holy, which is where we're going at the end of chapter 1. Before he ever talks about a sanctified life, before he ever talks about living with, how do people say it, Judeo-Christian values, before he ever gets to that, there is a spiritual condition that must be addressed. And he says, concerning this salvation. What does Peter say about it? Let's take a look here. The first thing that Peter says, that you, the reason you need to be saved is because of sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Let's turn over a page there. We'll mostly stay in Peter here to unpack this. Chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter was reading Isaiah, I'm pretty sure. You need to be saved from sin. I was speaking with a pastor one time, believe it or not, that was his title. He said, I don't like to tell people that they're sinners. And the context of our conversation was, well, what do you believe the gospel to be? He said, what do you believe it to be? So I shared the gospel with him. And the first point is that we have a problem. You have a sickness. You have something that you cannot cure. You know, more lower back exercises aren't going to strengthen this and make it go away, okay? More vitamins or better rest or self-reformation to be a more attractive person in your personality and your speech won't fix your sin problem. And Christianity, friends, is about coming to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Look there at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body. Don't take the wonderful, perfect teaching of Jesus and say, well, Jesus came to show us how to be better people. No, actually, you're wrong. Jesus came to give himself for you on the cross. Friends, this is a non-negotiable truth of Christianity. To be faithful to your Lord, when people spout out this garbage that Jesus came for some other reason. Was Jesus an example? Absolutely, he was an example. But he didn't come with a mission of example. He came with a mission of salvation and redemption, that many would be accounted righteous before God because of his sacrifice on the cross. Is Jesus our example? Amen and amen. Peter actually gives one of the best teachings on Christ as our example in all of Scripture, but that's for another day. Jesus' mission was to die on the cross for your sins. He himself bore our sins. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays it out that Christ died on the cross for your sins. Secondly, why do you need to be saved? because you need to be saved from sin, which kills you spiritually, puts you to death spiritually. A close to sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Your sin is not minor. Your sin is not a big deal. Your sin is such a big deal, actually, that the Father sent the Son, the perfect sinless Son, to bear the penalty for your sins, to die on the cross for your sins, to shed His blood to forgive you of your sins. And that brings us to our third point. Why did He have to do that? Well, to rescue you from death out of His great love, because you were separated from God. Look at chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Why does the Son need to bring us to the Father? Because you're separated from God. Your sins have made you an enemy of God. And I talk to non-believers all the time that feel like they are close to God. And I try to explain sometimes that what you're feeling is the blessing of what we would call God's common grace. Not too many people can experience, on probably a little warmer day, the beauty of the wilderness. Go for a walk up Teton Canyon, or be on top of one of the mountains, perhaps, or by one of the streams that are all around us here right now, and feel like they're close to God. Well, you're not close to God. What you're close to is the purity of His creation. You're experiencing the common grace of God that comes to all people. You could be a wanted murderer and still feel wonderful in God's beautiful creation. Certainly not limited to the mountains. There are times when, in many circumstances, when you can have that feeling. But the theological truth is this: your sins have separated you from God. As a matter of fact, Isaiah would tell us in another portion of Scripture that God doesn't even hear your prayers as a non-believer. The only prayer He hears is the one of repentance. God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. And so, you need to be saved because you're not close to God. You're far away from God. Peter knows that the readers and us are guilty of formerly having lived according to the passions of the flesh, and are now forgiven or saved from those sins and called to no longer live according to them. These sins have separated all people from God, and the only way back to God is through Christ. So you're saved from sin, you're saved from death, you're saved from separation from God, which will be for all eternity if you don't repent and put your faith in Him, and you're saved from judgment. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17, again, non-believers often feel like they're taking a chance, this chance with their life, their whole souls, that, you know, they'll work it out with God when they get there, kind of thing. It's like, well, the only thing you're going to be able to do before God if you don't come to faith in Christ is you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged righteously. And a perfectly holy God is going to judge you as guilty. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You only have one thing to look forward to when this life is over if you reject Christ, and that is judgment. You will experience the wrath of God, which will be righteously given out as the penalty for your sin. And lastly, we need to be saved from the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil wants to kill you and drag you to hell with him. He knows that's his destiny, and he lives his existence until that time, causing as much death and mayhem as he possibly can. One author wrote this: believers must remain vigilant and alert until the very end because the devil seeks to destroy their faith. The devil inflicts persecution on believers so that they will deny Christ and lose their eternal reward. That's the devil's goal. The devil is to wants to afflict you so that you will shake your fist at God and say, not fair, not following you. He is like a roaring lion. The devil seeks to instill fear in you. The fear of persecution is our context here in 1 Peter. The fear of suffering so that you will deny the faith and become his captive. One author said this: if you don't fear the roar, that is the threat, then you have nothing to fear from the bite. Nothing to fear from the devil. When you come to faith in Christ, you are saved from slavery to Satan. He is no longer your master. You're no longer obligated to follow after him or his devices. So the greatness of our salvation in Christ is the heart of the Apostle Peter's concern right here in this passage. How great our salvation is. In verses 6 to 9, Peter noted the joy of the church in the glorious gift of salvation. And we talked about how you can maintain your joy in the face of persecution. That's what and why Peter is writing to the churches that he writes to. Look there with me again, if you would, back at that previous section. Chapter 1, verse 8 especially, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter, we noted this last time, it's a little odd because he writes to them about what they're doing. Not about what he's doing or what they ought to be doing, but what in fact they are doing. So it's a little different in letter writing. Usually you don't do that. But I believe the reason he does that is because he's encouraging them that this good stride that they have, that he has observed somehow in them or heard reported to him from perhaps Silvanus or someone else, is that they live by love. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mark of the saved. It's a mark of salvation. They love the Lord. And so Peter notes this, and note there in verse 8, though you do not see him, you believe in him. They also are living by faith. They're living by love. They're living by faith. And then look at the last part of that verse, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. How are you going to have love in the face of persecution? How are you going to have joy in the face of persecution? How are you going to maintain your joy? You're going to live by love for Christ and in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter sees that. And he says, this is the Christian stride, loving Christ, trusting him. You need trust when things aren't going well, when persecution comes or other types of suffering, any kind of suffering. You've got to trust the Lord. Peter says, you can have joy in the midst of your trials as you continue to love him and as you continue to trust him. Love and faith. And that produces joy in the believer's life. So joy in the midst of suffering. And here today, he says, this is the value of your great salvation. Another reason to maintain your joy in the face of difficulty is that your salvation is precious. It is valuable. And he's going to highlight five ways in which it's valuable here. We'll look at them. Verse 10, the Old Testament prophets searched carefully. The Old Testament prophets searched carefully. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. your present salvation, what you experience now through faith in Jesus Christ, what will be consummated in the future was prophesied in the past. This is your salvation. Your faith in Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy or these prophecies. So the prophets who prophesied, they were saved, but they didn't understand the fullness of salvation as you do now, knowing Christ Jesus in a personal relationship. Hebrews 11 tells us in verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Isaiah wanted to know. He looked carefully through the writings of all the prophets before him, and in what God was revealing to him, he searched carefully to know about this Messiah that seems like was going to suffer on behalf of his people. Now, perhaps they didn't quite grasp yet that the Messiah was going to bring Jew and Gentile together into one people of God as well. These things the prophets searched out and inquired carefully. They took great care to look into this salvation. Verse 11, inquiring what person or time. They studied intently who this person exactly would be and what time he would come. Who almost got that right? We got that at Christmas, remember? The Magi. What time he would come. We saw his star. I don't know how they knew that, but they studied diligently. One author who happens to be my pastor said this, whose name happens to be John MacArthur, if the greatness of the salvation yet to come was the intense, preoccupying study of all the prophets, then it ought to be just as precious, if not more so, to those believers today who have the full revelation. This is our precious truth, this gospel, this good news. This person who came in time, now us looking back as the prophets look forward, this is the one, our Lord Jesus Christ. They inquired what person or time. They searched carefully. Verse 12 says, the things that have now been announced to you. This tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament did not fully grasp the things that have now been revealed to you, to the people in Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, and Asia, Bithynia, and you, and everyone in between. Now, the things that have been revealed now in Christ Jesus through his holy apostles to the church in sacred scripture. The prophets search carefully to find these things out. All the more should we then value our salvation. If this was the preoccupation of Isaiah, who is this person? When is he coming? And certainly Isaiah put a lot of the pieces together, but still didn't have the revelation that you, friend, have today. He didn't have it like you have it. Secondly, the value of this great salvation is that Christ himself predicted his sufferings. Look at verse 11 again. The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, was the one who predicted the sufferings of Christ. Jesus, 700 years or 740 years before he came, through Isaiah, as we read in Isaiah 52, 13 and following, predicted his sufferings. The Spirit of Christ in Isaiah predicted the sufferings of Christ. And the subsequent glories. this is to be marveled at, that Christ loves us. But it's not just, it didn't just come like at that moment that Isaiah was getting ready to prophesy and the Lord said, tell him this. Didn't happen in 740 BC. It happened in eternity past as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in perfect communion and fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, planned before time began to redeem you through faith. That's the love of God. Christ himself predicted in love his sufferings on your behalf. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is great love that extends back well before Isaiah's day to eternity past, before, as the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. God loved you, and Christ purposed to die in your place. This, friends, is a reason to value your great salvation. Thirdly, it was revealed to the prophets that they were serving you. Verse 12 now. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. Old Testament prophets like Isaiah longed to see and experience the fulfillment of what they prophesied. But God revealed to them that their ministry of prophecy and foretelling would not be realized in their day. As a matter of fact, we read from Isaiah 6 earlier that the people that would hear Isaiah's message would not believe it. In fact, they would harden their hearts against God's word through Isaiah. And God would, in fact, come and judge them. What he wrote would be the source of eternal salvation, however, to innumerable persons. And now we have the great joy that these prophets served us of going back now and looking at the Old Testament and saying, yes, this is the fulfillment, in fact, of the Lord Jesus Christ who has come, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again. And so it's faith strengthening. It's faith confirming that the prophets actually, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were writing for you. You who now, on this side of the cross, know the gospel, have the New Testament, and can go back and look at what they wrote and say, they prophesied it hundreds of years before. And here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah's message would one day, and this day is the day, bear so much fruit that you couldn't count it. So many people would put their faith in the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 12 there, in the things that have now been announced to you, what the prophets anticipated and predicted, the gospel of Jesus Christ has now been proclaimed to the believers in Asia Minor. Fourthly, the value of this great salvation, the gospel preached by the Holy Spirit through men. Verse 12 again, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. The proclamation of the gospel is of the same authority as the Old Testament scriptures, and the gospel is preached now, first through the words of the apostles and now through the preaching and teaching of God's men and all believers, so that you would believe, and in believing you would be marked by an attitude of gratefulness. Peter's main point throughout is that believers in Jesus Christ are incredibly blessed to live in a time when the prediction of the prophets have come to pass. The gospel preached by the Holy Spirit through men and women. This is the time in which we live. This is the privileged time in which we live. When the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ saves souls when people believe in the message. And lastly, Peter instructs us as to the value of this great salvation, that angels long to look into your salvation. Verse 12, the last line there, things into which angels long to look. It doesn't mean that they long to see it and are prevented. It means that they long to look into it. It's an eager desire that they have because they stand outside of this type of salvation. They don't have sins that need to be redeemed. And so they long to look at these sinful creatures having God's grace bestowed upon them. And then seeing these creatures who are tempted to live according to the passions of their flesh change by the grace of God. And now live lives that honor God. It blows the angel's mind, I think, to look at these beings who are so passionate and so fleshly at times to be changed internally and forever by the Lord Jesus Christ. They look at that experience, I believe what it is, they look at that experience and they marvel. They marvel and give all glory to God for His incredible work of salvation. Peter says, your salvation is great and is of the highest value. The prophets predicted and anticipated salvation. They saw it from afar. Angels marvel when gazing upon what God has done in Christ. They look down from above, so to speak. The Christians of Peter's day and us actually experience God's grace in salvation, His life-transforming gospel, His life-giving gospel to dead sinners who now are made alive, born again through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So if in verses 6 to 9 we are to rejoice in our eternal inheritance, in verses 10 to 12 we are to value our eternal inheritance. The greatness of this salvation in Christ should make us thankful beyond all measure, should create in us a gratefulness that exceeds any other gratefulness, that one day when you take your last breath, you'll take your next breath in the presence of God for all eternity. This great salvation that when Christ comes back, He's going to give you a new resurrected body at the resurrection. This great salvation is so great that no matter what happens in this life, we can always rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. No matter how bad it gets here, we can say, this is not my home. We can be full of thankfulness, and this is our hope. What is the challenge when difficult things come? What is that challenge when disappointment happens, when you even maybe despair of your circumstances, when relationships crumble, or finances evaporate? What is it that we need? We need hope. Where is hope found? When health fails, where is hope found? It is found in Jesus Christ. And His salvation is not a fleeting hope. It is a sure hope. It is a great hope. And it is of the highest value. Father, we give You thanks and praise. Lord, we turn in our hearts where we are right this moment to praise You, to thank You for sending Your Son to take care of that which we are unable to take care of ourselves. That is our spiritual condition. We are unable to give ourselves eternal life. We are unable to free ourselves from the bondage of sin. We are unable to conquer death on our own. Father, we are unable. And we thank you that you have provided a way for us to no longer be separated from you, but to come into close communion and relationship with you. Father, we rejoice and we give you thanks and pray that we would know all the more today the richness and the precious value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for valuing the things of the world more than the things of you. And Lord, draw our hearts and minds to you this day that we would value the things that are eternal, the things that come down from heaven from you. Father, we thank you for your Son who is our salvation. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that they would know that precious value of the gospel, and may it be a cause for great joy in their lives this week and beyond. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus' name.